You know, when the defensive teams take the field, what very often happens is they assign someone to shadow one of the key offensive weapons, one of the skill players, somebody that's going to handle the ball, a receiver, a running back. And so we saw the 49ers do that with great success when they played my Vikings. They shut down Cooks, the very prolific running back. They just took him away. Then when they met with your Green Bay Packers, I actually root for the Lions just to so I can argue with you guys. Now that I'm here, now that I'm in Michigan, I can't stand the full depression, so I just hold them out like this. I miss Greg Landry, though. They isolated. I think they shut down number 17. What's his name?
Devontae Adams.
Devontae Adams. Yes. And I think we were scoreless, or you were scoreless. Green Bay was scoreless in the first half. Isn't that correct? Then scored 20 in the second half. But what they successfully did is they figured out, very fast defense, by the way, but they figured out how to neutralize the largest assets that the other team had offensively to deploy against them. And they were victorious. What'll be harder today is that the key player on the other team today is the quarterback. And he's got a couple of seconds of separation. He's not out there in space with the defenders who are shadowing him. He's behind blockers. And I fear that this young man, given a couple of seconds, is very hard to stop. But at any rate, they'll do something to try to neutralize even that prolific Kansas City Chief offense. As I looked at this passage in front of us, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 17, I see lots of big words, lots of important words, lots of skill words, lots of words of great import that we could focus separate sermons on. And I woke up one morning last week and I did something that I never do, that I should do more often. I decided to look at the passage and write down everything that I knew already about these words without and before consulting all of the experts, which I always do. And I was amazed at how it seemed that God was drawing my attention through there without the aid of these other dead theologians who I dearly love and still will consult and still did later consult. And I started to think about this illustration I just gave you of the defensive teams in these football games. And I thought, well, what's the biggest word? There's six or seven powerful words on the page, like adoption, like walking in the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Several others that are just, you could just camp out on. But the word that came to mind was pleasing. I had all but forgot one of my memory verses from 35 years ago. And because I have just kind of not had it in mind, I stopped thinking about the idea of pleasing God. In other words, we could look at this passage and say, yeah, you should walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and that's the way we should approach it. But if we're given the added motivation of the idea that we can please God, that in fact we're supposed to please God, that we can please God, well then, takes on added significance, the fight does. And so I want to look at how it's possible to please God. Number one, who's done it? Number two, and just the idea that it's been 45 years since I was born again. What's the holdup, Jay? And what's the holdup for you, if you've had one? If we're really honest, I don't wake up every day and go, man, I'm going to please God. Or I haven't until I started looking at this. I kind of just was happy to be in the family. I pictured in my mind a big circus tent made out of canvas, you know, and inside that tent there is a three-ring circus. There's a lion jumping through a ring of fire, and there's a trapeze with a net, and I kind of picture myself as having lifted up the skirt of the tent, and kind of I'm inside the tent now, and I'm standing at the back wall. I'm in. I had forgotten about the idea that I was supposed to be pleasing God, not just happy to be in the family of God, not just happy that I have eternal life, but actively seeking while in this family, given my position, seeking to please Him. So I want to highlight that together with you today. But let's look at the passage before us. Now, just to review, verses 5 through 8 are speaking in Romans chapter 8 about an unsaved person. For those who live according to the flesh, it begins. And in the flesh, in the King James, but there's a word there that those words are coming from. Live according. Comes from a Greek word kata, which means down, and it's they're using a present tense participle, so it means that the action or the state is constant. So those that are being dominated constantly by the flesh are sinners. Because when I accept the Lord, when you accepted the Lord, the Holy Spirit was planted inside of you to take up permanent residence, to dwell inside of you. And the power of your evil nature or flesh to dominate you and dictate all the terms was broken. Now, you as a believer can choose to listen to the overtures of your evil nature. And so for all those who are viewing you from the outside, they'll say, well, there goes a fleshly man. There goes a fleshly woman. But here's a way to look at it. When a baby's in his mother's womb, the baby is living in water. The day comes when the baby is born. Now the baby's living in air. Later on, that baby can swim in water. That baby can hold its breath underwater for 30 seconds. But the baby can never go back to the place where it's living entirely in water. That's why we looked at 1 John 3:9. He that's born from above does not continue to sin, because they can't, because the seed of God is in them. You've been born again. The new nature sits alongside your evil nature, and you can, as I say, dabble in the evil nature and its suggestions, but you can't do it like you did before without twinge of conscience. Before you did it, and your conscience didn't bother you. Now you do it, and you're repenting. You feel like a schizophrenic. Oh, you say, oh, I'm going good here. Oh, I said, oh, I sin again. If you could do a motion like this all day long. I want to just comfort you with one thing. In John, Jesus is on the cross, and he said, it is finished. And the word that was used there is teletestai. I could say that six times. Teletestai. That's a Greek word that means something very particular. In the ancient world, when a loan was taken out and the debtor paid off the loan, they stamped the papers with the word tetelestai. That's it, tetelestai. And tetelestai means paid in full. Tetelestai means paid in full. And that means that when you're doing like this, oh, I sinned again. Oh, I repented. Oh. When you're doing that, your mind is telling you you're just a dirty, rotten sinner. You're not a Christian at all. And you need to recall to yourself tetelestai. The fact that your sins were from your sins in the past, your sins today, and your sins tomorrow have been paid for. You say, Pastor D, are you giving me license to sin? No. Ask God if I am. Go home today and ask. Say, Father, can I sin now? What's the answer going to come back to your conscience? Of course not. What shall we say then, Paul said? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. The rhetorical answer to the rhetorical question became. So anyway, so we're talking about a sinner in verses 5 through 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if we're going to please God, number one, if you are incarcerated in the flesh and permanently dominated that way, that is, if you're unsaved, you can't please God. No matter how good you are, no matter how many charities you sponsor, you can't please God. That's apparent. We'll get points 2 and 3 as we travel here. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh. Now he's speaking to Christians. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, or provided that the Spirit of God dwells in you, or assuming that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God most definitely does dwell in you if you have repented and trusted Christ to be your Savior. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. All he's saying there is, if you haven't repented and trusted Christ, you don't have the Spirit of God. What that subtly is teaching is that at one and the same time when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit enters now, not later, as some do teach. It's an immediate transaction. But, verse 10, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What's pictured there is the redemption of your body. If the Spirit of God quickened Jesus' body upon His resurrection, that same Spirit is going to quicken your mortal body. You will be given a heaven suit, an immortal body, like as unto your Savior. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit puts us in the family of God by adoption. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Back in that day, in the Roman culture, when you were adopted into a family, you not only received the property, but you received whatever the burdens were. That's why this language is like that. You will not only receive eternal life, but if Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you, you receive the grievance also. You receive the negative baggage as well as the positive baggage, so to speak. But I want to take your attention back to the point of of looking at pleasing God. So we said, number one, you can't please God if you're not saved. That's made clear in Romans 8:8. But there's two other elements to pleasing God, and I want to take you to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. I'm going to begin in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, you say, well, that seems unfair. What about Cain's offering? He gave something very good out of the ground. Well, we can only surmise that he didn't do it in faith, because it says, by faith, Abel offered a superior sacrifice to that of Cain. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Isn't that cool? And now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. He pleased God. Now, here's an axiomatic truth. That is a self-evident truth. I want you to take this home, and I want you to be so happy about this verse that you don't even turn on the game until the second half. I'll be calling your house, see what happened. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must do the second and the third thing towards pleasing him. For he that comes to God must first, A, believe that he exists. And not just intellectually. Not just, he exists, I agree. But exists in a actionable way. Exists in a way, in a lively, actionable way. In a way that draws you to him. And that he's a rewarder, also must believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He that comes to God must first believe that he exists in a lively, actionable way, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I've always told you that God has attitudes, and God desires to be sought. Let's look at a few verses that will underpin that. In Deuteronomy 4, let me find my verse here. But from there you will seek the Lord, Deuteronomy 4:29, your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. He wants to be sought after. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times that come in everyone's life when the opportunity passes. Like at a meeting like this, I may challenge you today to accept him if you haven't yet. And that would be a time when he can be found. You could find yourself, though, in another place where you can't hear the word of God because of some things you've done, because of some lifestyle you started to live, or because of some physical incapacity or mental incapacity. But if you're here today and you hear the Holy Spirit calling you to give your heart to Him. This is one of those times when He couldn't be found, because there are times coming for all of us, for all humans, when God can't be found. And you will have the sad note in your spirit that, and as you think back on those times that you passed by, that those times when you said, well, maybe later, maybe after I do this, maybe after I accomplish that, maybe after the kids leave, maybe after I'm old and gray, maybe after, after, after. And after finds you with the inability to make that connection. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. So He wants to be called on. And notice, He says He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we first moved here, I think it was in 03, the fall. December of 03, there was a big party, Christmas party. Dave was at the party, and Jan and others. Kind of a welcome to my family coming to town party. So my father-in-law was the pastor at the church at Calvary, and so a lot of people came. And what you don't know maybe is that on Saturdays he got out a 8.5 by 14 yellow legal pad, and he wrote down all the kids' names, and they had chores, and he paid them to clean the house. And he handed out money for first place and money for second place and money for third place. And why did he give rewards? Because he really, 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 really wanted the house clean. Why will God reward those who diligently seek Him? Because He really, really, really wants to be sought. He really, really does want to commune with you. He really, really wants you to seek Him. Looking for a psalm here. I wrote so many notes, I don't even know what I said now. That'll teach me, hey? Psalm 9:10, and then we'll go to another psalm. And those who know Your name, Psalm 9:10, put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Those who know Your name put their trust in You. It's a relationship He seeks. When I talk about seeking God, I'm not talking about trying to get a glimpse of Him. You know, when I was a little kid, and forgive me for being so silly, but I would walk and I'd see my shadow. And I would try to fake my shadow out. You ever tried to do that? So you were as silly as I was? Are we trying to catch Him behind a tree or something, walking with us? Are we trying to see Him? No. When we say we're seeking Him, we're trying to inquire as to His ways, Albert Barnes says. Inquire as to His ways. There is an obscure verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It talks that Habakkuk had prophesied, as so many other prophets did, about the end of the Babylonian captivity. And in 2:4 he says that, "You are puffed up," and he's speaking of the king of Babylon. And the next phrase, the final phrase of that verse, says something to the effect of, "But those that follow me do so by faith." So there's a path of arrogance that the king who took him into captivity was following, and then those that would follow me follow the path of faith. There's paths that you see. You're inquiring as to a direction. You're inquiring as to a path. In Psalm 91:14, Psalm 91, 14. Well, these pages are fighting me. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Jesus, the Lord speaking of the one who trusted him, I will protect him because he knows my name. Part of the reward is forgiveness of sin. Part of the reward of seeking him is he'll protect you. He knows his own. He gathers you under his wings. So I want you to go home today. You can watch the game, of course. But I want you to go home today with a renewed idea in your mind that, gee, I'm supposed to be pleasing God. What pleases him? That you're saved. If you're saved, amen. Second thing that pleases him is faith, walking by faith. That's why, and there's nothing special about Abel, nothing special about Moses, nothing special about Abraham. They all of their warts and idiosyncrasies are in the scripture. They were human. They just did things by faith. And then do it with the idea of not for the reward, but because you know you're going to invite his nearness to you. His protection of you, the forgiveness of sin, of course, but his protection of you. As the scripture here just said that we referenced the last verse, he's going to hold you in his arms, draw you to himself. In Psalm 73, 27 and 8, and I'll close here, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. What happens when you draw close to him? You become that vibrant Christian that you've always admired and sometimes we're jealous of. You're telling God. You're telling people about all of his exploits, his works, what he's doing in your life. You recognize that person as somebody that's alive, and you're at the same time you're watching them, you're going, yeah, I know I should be where they're at, but I'm not quite where they're at. That's what happens, though. That's one of the rewards. You become alive because you can't draw close to a living being like the great and indescribable God without being made alive. Thank you, Lord, for this time, for your word, and thank you for the idea that we're supposed to please you. Forgive me for forgetting that, for having to be reminded of that this week, 52, 53 hours ago, when I was sleepily looking at your word. I need to be one who pleases you, for he that comes to God first believe that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, Father, be with us now as we each go home with a renewed confidence that you want to be sought, and that if we do it with our full effort, that you'll be certainly found. In Jesus' name, amen. So we serve an open community.